So this morning, we're going to be in Exodus, and we're going to look at Moses, and we're going to be in Exodus chapter 15, and we're going to look at Moses and the Israelites when they're in the desert. And so just not too long ago, Hayden was stuck in bed, and she was screaming, crying. I guess she'd woken up, and she got scared, and she was screaming, crying, and we didn't hear her. We run fans in our room at night, and so we didn't hear her screaming and crying. I know, bad parents, whatever. But she's screaming and crying, and the next morning we walk in there, and she says, "Dad, why doesn't God ever answer my prayers?" And I thought, whoa, big stuff. Big stuff for a five-year-old to be asking me. And I said, "Well, what do you mean, sweetheart?" And she says, "Well, last night I was laying in bed, and I was screaming and crying, and I was begging God to just let you come in the room so that you could comfort me." And I was like, "Oh." And so immediately my mind starts racing of how am I going to explain to a five-year-old girl that God doesn't always answer our prayers the exact way we want him to. And so I went into talking with her, and I said, "Well, did we ever come in here?" And she said, "No." And I said, "I never did. I never came in here." And she said, "No, you didn't." And I said, "Well, I'm in here right now." And she stopped, and she looked at me like, "Oh, you got me." And I said, "So I come in here, just not when you wanted me to." And I started thinking about our Christian lives, and I'm just going to throw out a disclaimer. The more you amen me, the faster I preach. The faster I preach, the faster we eat. And so I began to think about our Christian lives and how we beg God for things to happen, and we pray and we pray and we pray for things to happen, and just when they don't happen on our time, we think he hasn't answered them. He's answering our prayers, and he's answering, and he's coming to us, and he's comforting us in the exact way that he wants to, but it's not the exact way we want him to. And so I thought about a precious five-year-old girl can teach us so much about our spiritual walk and our prayer life, because just when God doesn't answer it right when we want him to, it doesn't mean he's not working in our lives. And so I started thinking about prayer and how, well, frankly, church, we're bad at it these days. Frankly, I mean, if we were better at prayer, our nation would be in a lot better state. Our school systems would be in a lot better state. We would have a lot stronger of churches than we do these days. And so I wanted to look at prayer this morning. And Moses in the wilderness does a great job of teaching us about prayer. And so we're going to be in 15, and we're going to start in verse 22. And it says, if you would, please stand with me for the reading of the word. And this is what it says in Exodus 15, starting in verse 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. So Moses had just brought the Israelites across the Red Sea. So a miracle has just been done for the Israelites. They had come from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" Dear Heavenly Father, God, I thank you for who you are. I thank you, God, for our hand in our lives. I thank you for salvation. I thank you for forgiveness. God, I pray, Lord, that this morning, God, you would take away my words. Lord, you would take away my message. God, you would give me your message. Lord, that hearts and lives would be changed this morning, God, that we would look at prayer a little differently, God, that we would look at you a little differently this morning, God. All this we ask in your precious name. Amen. You told me I had 30 minutes, and you put a stinking clock up here, didn't you? Wow. And I'm going 45 just for you. So Moses had just brought the Israelites out of bondage. They had just been released from bondage. Now, that's enough in and of itself to praise God. And then they get to the Red Sea, and God throws out a miracle their way and says, "Hey, watch this." And he parts the water so they can get away from the Egyptians. And he just performed a miracle. So, bang, bang, out of bondage, miracle. The Israelites should be on a spiritual high right now. They should have nothing but trust for God and Moses. But the first bad thing that happened, it's only been 3 days, and the first bad things that happened, they start murmuring against Moses. They start complaining against Moses, saying, "What are you doing, Moses? What are we going to do? We're thirsty. How are you going to do this to us?" Now, church, I want to ask you this. I want to ask you something about our Christianity and how we do get on spiritual highs. We get on spiritual highs, our youth kids, when they go to church camp or when we have a good revival, we get on a spiritual high, and then we go back into our work week, and the first bad things that happen, we're mad at God again. or we're upset with God again, or it's not going perfect again. We're just like the Israelites. They should have nothing but reverence for God at this point. You've got us out of bondage. You've performed a miracle. I'm sure you can get us past a little bit of dirty water. But they immediately start complaining to Moses about how, why would you do this to us, Moses? Why would you do this to us? How could you possibly bring us here and leave us thirsty? Now I understand 3 days is a long time without water. But you would think that they would have nothing but trust for God at this point. We went riding four-wheelers yesterday at Fall Creek in Cove City, Arkansas. And we're riding four-wheelers and we pull up to this muddy hole. And of course I had already put out my message and what I was going to preach. And we pulled up to this muddy hole, and I just started thinking, this is probably about what they had to drink. I mean, nasty, dirty, sick water. This is probably about what they had to drink. I just started thinking, what if I was to roll up on this after 3 days of no drink or no water, and this is what I had to drink? How would I respond? Well, I think I can look at my life and I think I can see these dry periods in my life and how I actually did respond. It's never good. It's always doubt. It's always complaining. Just like the Israelites. Now, I want to make this point. The Israelites did not deserve what they were going through. The Israelites did not deserve bondage. The Israelites did not deserve thirst. They didn't. They didn't do anything to deserve this. Folks, let me tell you something. You're going to go through some situations in life that you frankly just don't deserve, but we still have to face them. You're going to go through times and tribulations in your life that you don't deserve. Kids, you don't deserve alcoholic parents, but you're stuck with them. You were put in that situation. Kids, you don't deserve divorced parents, but you're put in that situation. Sorry, I'm a youth pastor. I'll preach to kids quite a bit. But we just simply get dealt hands we don't deserve sometimes. The Israelites did nothing to deserve what they were going through, but they still shouldn't complain to God about it. Folks, you don't deserve the cancer you have this morning. You don't deserve the sickness that your kids have this morning. You don't deserve it. But we still have to face it with a reverence and a trust in God. One of my very good friends, his name is Josh Bush. He's the pastor of the Cross Point Free Will Baptist Church in Wichita. Wichita is only about 30 minutes from us, so we do a whole lot with that church. He's a good friend of mine. Well, his precious little six-year-old daughter, same age as Hayden, has a brain tumor that she's had since she was 18 months old. She's had brain surgery. She's had chemo. She's had everything else under the sun, and it just keeps getting bigger. That little girl did nothing to deserve that. That family did nothing to deserve that. But we still have to face our situations with a respect and a trust for God. Especially when he had just performed a miracle on our behalf. Especially when he performed a miracle on our behalf. So I want to ask you this. How many times does God have to prove himself to us before we'll finally trust him? How many times does God have to prove himself before we'll finally trust him? Listen here in Exodus. I just highlighted just a few times, and this is all I found. Once back in chapter 14, they were murmuring against Moses because it was so bad. In verse 24, they're murmuring against Moses because it was so bad. Now the water's been made sweet. They get a drink. We're in chapter 16. They start complaining to Moses because they're in the desert again. Then we go on, and they start murmuring against Moses because they're hungry, and then God produces manna. Then we switch over, and we go a few more chapters, and they start murmuring because they're thirsty again, and Moses strikes the rock, and water flows out. They keep on and keep on and keep on going. How many times, church, this morning, does God have to prove himself for it to you before you will finally surrender your trust to him? How many times? Because right now I'm counting like seven times, and the Israelites still can't just trust in the God that's delivered them in the first place. So why has God got us so far in life, and we still go through situations that we can't trust him with? I don't understand it, but I'm in the same boat as you are. Trust me, I'm a parent. Harper gets sick, and I'm like, oh, so what are we going to do? She just has an ear infection, but I'm freaking out. So I'm like, what are we going to do? You know, what are we going to do? But we never just trust in God to be who he says he'll be and to continue to carry us through what we're going through. So how many times does God have to prove himself to us before we will finally just simply trust in him? Because time and time again, the first bad things that happen, they start complaining. So I want to look quickly at the difference between Moses and the Israelites. How Moses handles problems versus how the Israelites were handling problems. And we see the first bad things that come up. The Israelites immediately start complaining, griping, moaning, and, oh, my life's so bad, this and that. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? Moses, as soon as they come to Moses and say, Moses, what are we going to do? Moses, what are we going to do? In verse 25, it says, and he cried unto the Lord. Immediately, Moses begins to pray. How are we going to handle this? God, what are you going to do? God, make a way. And this is every time that they come to Moses complaining. With the manna, Moses takes it to God. With the rock, when he strikes the rock, Moses took it to God. And so I want to look at striving Christians versus weak Christians. A weak Christian will just simply sit there and complain and gripe and say, woe is me, my life is so hard, my life is so bad. And a strong Christian will begin to pray and seek God's face on what they should do. Thank you for that one amen. That's good preaching, you know. Christy's grandpa always says when it gets quiet, you're preaching good. Might not be much truth to that, or preaching bad and you're sleeping. But the first thing that goes wrong in their lives, they start to complain. Moses, the first thing he does is he starts to pray. Now, I want to look at something real quick. And this is the title of the message, is how quickly can our worship turn to worry? You see, many times in our life, God will do something miraculous, and then we'll begin to worry again. We begin to worship and say, oh God, you're so good. God, you're so magnificent. Thank you for the healing. Thank you for this. Thank you for my parents pulling through on the divorce. Thank you for all of these things. Thank you for this and that. And then the first bad thing that goes wrong in our life, we start worrying and thinking that God can't handle this one. He just handled the last one, but now we think he can't handle this one. And we start worrying. So how quickly can our worship for God turn to worrying about what he's going to do in our lives? I just recently... Well, it's been about a year now. Me and Chrissy had a very good friend of ours. Very good friend of ours, 21 years of age. Her name is Faith Wilson. She was battling cancer. She got it right out of high school. She had to drop out of her first semester of college to fight this cancer. And it was a very sad story because it would bring healing, miraculous healing. And every single time, my best friend's name is Isaac Williams, and he was dating Faith. And every single time, Isaac's not a believer, but every single time, well, he wasn't at this point, hold on. Every single time the healing would come, Isaac would say something along the lines of, man, your God's so good. He actually healed her. He's so great. And then I would get a call 3 months later, and he's saying, dude, I can't believe, how could God do this to Faith? She's so sweet, she's so loving, she has cancer again, and it's back, and it's worse this time. How could he do this to Faith? Well, then, miraculous healing. Man, your God's so good. How does he do this every time? He's just so great and so wonderful. 4 months later, well, it's back, and it's bigger and stronger. I thought you said you have a loving God. I thought your God cares about people. How could he do this to her? Sure enough, miraculous healing again. Oh, God's so good, Dylan. He's just so wonderful. He's so loving and so kind. Faith ended up passing away about a year ago. Cancer finally took her. And of course, Isaac was distraught. How could God do this? I never get to see her again, talking about suicide and all this stuff. Well, I guess it was about a year ago this time. Dad said, hey, I want you to preach for me Sunday morning. I said, cool. Isaac would always come to church when I was there. So he come to church, and he walked in, and he sat down. And I can remember sitting on the front row before I preached, and I said, God, if nobody else hears this message, open that boy's redneck ears and help him hear my words. Help him hear you speak to him. I don't care if anybody else accepts it. I don't care if anybody else hears me speak. Just help him hear me this this morning, and I preached about healing, and I preached about how God's kingdom can never stop, no matter what. And I was at the altar praying with a young man. He'd come to the altar, and I was praying with him at the altar, and my mom comes up and taps me, and I'll never forget. My mom taps me, and she points to the other altar where my best friend was sitting there bawling and weeping his eyes out, and God brought the ultimate healing of salvation that morning at the Bethlehem Free Will Baptist Church in Van Buren, Arkansas. And you see, the Israelites could not see how God was working. The Israelites could not see the hand that God was playing in their lives with ultimate healing all the way through. Same with Isaac. God was bringing the ultimate healing all the way through. And Isaac just had to wait until he got to that altar at the Van Buren Free Will Baptist Church, at the Bethlehem Free Will Baptist Church in Van Buren, Arkansas. He just had to wait it out because God brought the ultimate healing for Faith and him, because Faith is now home with the Lord and Savior, and Isaac's now a Christian. The ultimate healing, church, we just have to wait it out. We just have to wait it out for God to do his thing. This is the most beautiful verse. Most beautiful verse. We're going to go into verse 25. We're going to go into verse 25. And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. Now, doing a little bit of studying into this, the Greek word used here, this is a Randall education right here. The Greek word used here for tree is probably more like a stick, a log, not actually a big oak tree or anything, probably just a stick or a log. And so God showed him a stick or a log, which when he had cast it into the waters were made sweet. Another thing is, if he picked up a tree, that'd be another miracle, and we'd have heard about it. The waters were made sweet. Then he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. There he proved them. So the Israelites are crying. The Israelites are moaning, griping, complaining about their problems, saying, "Oh, Moses, what are we going to do?" So Moses takes it to God and says, "God, you got to help me out here." They're complaining and griping again. Hey, if I was Moses, I would have just said, "Do it yourself then. I'm out of here." Right? I mean, I'm not putting up with this. I've got you out of bondage. I've crossed the sea. Quit complaining to me. I didn't do this to you. But he starts praying, and God showed him an answer. And so he cast the stick into the water, and the water's made sweet. Now, why couldn't the Israelites have prayed? Moses is no better than the Israelites. You have the same access to God that your pastor does. You have the same access to God that I do. You have the same access to God, indeed, that Moses did. So why is it that the Israelites couldn't handle their problems? They had to have Moses handle their problems. I'll tell you, because we're so spiritually weak that we don't know how to take our problems to God. Church, this is where you're going to get offended. Good luck. Church, grow up. Learn how to handle your problems. The first time something bad happens in your life, quit running to your pastor and saying, "Help me, help me, help me. I need help. Pray for me, pray for me." Pray for yourself. I'm sorry, but pray for yourself. I'm a youth pastor, and you don't know how tired I get of little girls coming up to me saying, "Pray for me. He won't ask me to do the dance." Pray for yourself. Now, church, don't get me wrong. Please don't get me wrong. God places men of God in your life, and God places people in your life that you can go to. But you have to try on your own first. You have to. You have to. But we'd rather just take it to Corey and let him handle it. Oh, he can pray about it. That's his job, is to pray and sit in an office and read his Bible and pray for me. That's his job. I'll just take it to him. No, church, let me tell you something. It is your job to handle your problems. It is your job to take it to your God to pray for your problems. I promise you that. So, Corey, for the next month, if somebody comes to you to say, "Have you prayed about it?" Because, church, and myself included, I'm just as bad as you are, and your pastor's just as bad as you are. I'll call my dad first bad things that happen. "Dad, what do I do? Dad, this happened this week. Dad, this happened this week." I found myself not too long ago, a young man in my youth group tried to commit suicide during church, during the altar call. That was real interesting. Tried to commit suicide during the altar call. He took like 275 ibuprofen or something. And he's sitting back there and he passes out and faints. And I find myself, before I even got to the hospital and prayed for the young man myself, I was calling my dad, asking him what to do. And I thought, Dylan, you have the same access to God that your dad does. Now, hey, you should get your dad's advice. He was your pastor growing up. He's your mentor. You look up to him. You should get his advice. But you know what to do. You know what to do. And I walked in there, and that young man, and I prayed with him, and I spoke with him for a couple hours, and he ended up giving his heart to the Lord on that medical bed. He gave his heart to God on that medical bed. I didn't need my dad to do that. I needed God to do that. I didn't need my father to tell me what he would do. I needed God to tell me what he would do. Church, when are we going to learn that we can handle our situation through God? We don't need Moses. Every time something bad happens in our life, we don't need to run to somebody. And church, disclaimer here, figure out who you're running to when a bad problem goes on in your life. Are you running to your alcoholic coworker? Are you running to your sister-in-law who has a gambling problem and saying, I don't know what to do, the bills are coming in and I don't have the money? Who are you running to ask them for help? So when you do have to go to somebody for help, find somebody who will offer you the godly advice and the godly assistance that you need. When Isaac was telling me all these things, he said, man, they're telling me I need to get a what do you call them, people that help you out? Counselor. I need a counselor or something. And I said, Isaac, I don't care what you do, just find a Christian counselor. Please find a Christian counselor that'll help you through it. When you do need help, when you do need assistance, when the problems are that big that you need help, take it to somebody who will give you godly help. Take it to somebody who will actually pray for you. My grandmother, Aletha Ray, godliest woman in the history of the universe. Again, I'll fight for that one so you can see me after church. Godliest woman in the history of the universe. If I have a problem, I take it to her because I know she'll pray about it. Because I know when she tells me, we'll figure it out and we'll get through it. She'll actually go to her bedroom, hit her knees, and figure out a way to get through it. It's just the truth. She's a prayer warrior, and I know she'll help me. So church, who are you running to when you do need help? Last point, and I'm done, I promise. We tend to think our problems are too big for God. We tend to think, well, this is too much. Well, this is just too big. You've already got me out of bondage. You've already parted the seas and let me walk through on dry ground. But God, this water is just a little too bitter. You can't handle this one. If they thought that God could handle it, they wouldn't be griping, moaning, and complaining. Am I right? If they had a trust in God to take care of it, they wouldn't freak out. So we already automatically know that they think their problems are too big and too bad for God to take care of. That's why they start freaking out. And so, guys, let me tell you something. You're going to face some problems in life, and again, you might not deserve them. But don't ever doubt God. Because these people are doubting God, and these people are saying, this can't be happening. This just can't happen. It's too bad. It's too bitter. And God says, step back. I'll handle it with a stick. That's all I need. Somebody amen me. Come on, brother. Folks, we tend to think our problems are too big, and God's saying, just bring them to me, and I'll handle them with nothing more than a stick. Why do we doubt God when he's proven himself to us multiple times, and he's saying, just step back and look at that stick. It'll fix your problems. Why do we step back when we hear of divorce, when we hear of our marriage falling apart, when our wife finally says, I'm done and I'm out? Why do we just give up and start complaining and griping and running to our friends and telling them how bad she is when God's saying, I can fix your marriage. I can heal your marriage. Just trust in me. Bring it to me. Why do we think the addictions are too strong? Why do we think that our parents are too far gone? Why do we think that this or that, when God is saying, just come to me and I'll make it sweet again? Just come to me and I'll show you the stick to use. Because see, our problems seem big. There's no way I could have made the water sweet on my own. But God said, here's a stick, son. Just make it sweet again. I can handle it. I can do it. All I need is a stick. So church, I want to ask you this morning. What problems are you facing? What things are you going through? Does your marriage seem too far gone? Does your kids' marriage seem too far gone? kind of given up. You've kind of thought, well, they're just too far gone. It's too bitter. The water's too bitter. And you've started griping, moaning, and complaining. Calling your cousin Betty saying, you won't believe this, what happened? And God's just saying, just come to me. And I promise I can make it sweet again. I promise I can make that water worth drinking. Our children's pastor on staff at our church, our children's pastor, his daughter is very far gone. Very far gone. But every morning in men's prayer, we'll go around and say prayer requests and say prayer requests and prayer requests. And like I said, I've been there for about 2.5 years now. And every single Sunday morning, Pastor Steve will say, pray for Sydney and her salvation. And then every Sunday night when we take prayer requests, stand up and say, just pray for Sydney and her salvation. Because he hasn't given up. Because he knows she's not too far gone. My mother and I might cry. My mother, when I was in high school, I was an idiot. I mean, plain and simple. Drinking and doing drugs and everything else. And my mother, the second godliest woman I know, many parents would have given up. Many parents would have thrown their hands up and said, it's just too far gone. He's too bad. He's too much of an idiot. He'll never change. He'll never fix. Water's too bitter. My mom come down to my room every morning, 4:30, 5:30 in the morning, and would just lay hands over me while I was sleeping and beg God to bring me back home. You see, my mom, she didn't have to turn to anybody else. She didn't have to run to this person and that person and say, please help my son. Please fix my son. Please help my son. She didn't have to run to a counselor and say, please help my son. She didn't run to a juvenile direction officer and say, please fix my son. She took it to God. She took it to God. And she never gave up because she knew the God that she served could handle me with nothing more than a stick. And I'll never forget the words she said to me when she dropped me off at the steps at Randall University, Hillsdale at the time. She dropped me on the steps at Hillsdale and she was crying. I said, Mom, don't worry, I'm coming back literally next weekend. It's fine. And my dad's sitting over there saying, get in the car, he's gone, let's go. But she's sitting there crying. I say, Mom, don't worry, I'm coming home in literally a weekend. Chill out. And she says, son, I'm not crying because I'm going to miss you. And my dad said, me neither. And I said, what do you mean? She said, I'm crying because a year and a half ago, I saw how bitter the water was. And I saw how big the problem was in your life. And now I'm dropping you off to get a degree in ministry. Because God handled you with nothing more than a stick. As my musician comes, guys, what problems are you facing that just seem too big? What problems are you facing and the water just seems too bitter? Or maybe it's time we just simply learn to handle our problems on our own next time. Or maybe it's a complete trust in God.